Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. I'm glad we're not alone. Amen. I tell you, boy, we live in this world. You need somebody, and you need the Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's good to know He's there. Hebrews, chapter 11. Shall we stand for the reading of God's Word, as we always do here at our church? We believe we ought to honor God and His Word, and we're glad that you've come tonight. And that's certainly what we want to do, is lift up the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 17. We're reading down through verse 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Thank you, and you may be seated. Has God ever asked you to pay the ultimate price for something that you hold near and dear to your life? In other words, has God ever asked you to give up something? Something that you think you cannot live without? If Noah illustrated in this passage what endurance or enduring for godly faith is, we know here in this particular part of the passage, no doubt about it, that Abraham represents for us the depth of a man's faith. His faith was not surface. He did not just have a faith, he had abiding faith. He had mature faith. There is no doubt that Abraham now in this point in his life is asked to do the greatest test he's ever been asked to do. He had prayed and asked God to give him a child, and it wasn't until he was 100 years old that God finally gave him Isaac. And from what we know based on the scriptures and the timing and the culture of that day, Abraham now had his son about 25 years when God had said it's time to offer him up as a sacrifice. Why? Why would he ask him to do something as severe as that? I mean, why Isaac? Why would he ask him to give up Isaac? See, the truth of the matter is, tonight there's a great lesson here. There's a lot of lessons we'll learn. But I will tell you this, if you have anything that takes you away from God rather than towards God, it's become a stumbling block in your life. If you have anything that you would rather hold on to that would prevent you from loving God, in other words, you'd rather have that than you'd rather have God, then your heart is not right with God. If there's something that in your life that you're more attached to either it's somebody or something, rather than Christ, it's become an idol in your life. What might God ask you to give up? What might God want you to say, you know, I've had it, it's enough. What if God were to ask you to give up your bad music? Would you do it? What if God were to ask you to give up your immodest dress, ladies? Would you do it? What if God were to ask you to give up something that you held near and dear to you, something to your heart that you felt like you can't live without? What if God were to ask you to give it up, even if it is good? Would you be willing to pay the ultimate price? Would you be willing to do that? What about some of the worldly friends? Would you be willing to give them up for Christ? Well, Abraham was put to that place in his life. Yes, Abraham had to pay the ultimate cost in his life. But the strange thing is, most of us know the story. Abraham did not have to. He just had to be willing to. And for all of us here tonight, God doesn't always ask us, but God really just wants to see if we're willing to give it up. I think in some sense, for many Christians, we are so spoiled in this generation, we're unwilling to give up anything for Him. You say, why do you know that? How do you know that? Because I know that only 7% of Christians in America right now are tithers. 7% of the people that claim to be Christians are tithers. 93% are not. We're not willing to give up that which we hold near and dear to us, our money. I don't know if it's a fact that we just don't or we're just unwilling. We're unwilling to give up our Sundays for God. There's some people that are like that. You know, they say, well, you know, I'll see if I can work it out in my schedule to get there. But you know, there's things really, really important to me that you know, like I just can't get to that. I had one guy tell me this several months ago. He said to me, he said, Pastor, I'll come sometimes, but you do realize that NASCAR comes first. He's unwilling to give that up. What if God were to ask us to give up NASCAR? I like cars too. But I love Jesus more than I love cars. You know, I like fishing too, but I love Jesus more than I would going fishing. That's the question. It's the willingness. It's what we're willing to do. Abraham, are you willing to give it up? And you know what the interesting part about this whole story is? God was asking Abraham if he was willing to give back to God what God gave him already. He wasn't asking Abraham to give up something that God didn't already have. He was asking him to give up and be willing to give up what God had given to him. So tonight we learn some parts of this faith. There are three distinctions of Abraham's faith I want us to grab a hold of tonight. They're real simple. They're here in the passage. I mean, we can run back to Genesis 22 and we can dissect that passage, but let's just draw our attention to this passage here. Let's draw our attention right here to these three verses and really begin to think, God, about my life, and think about, God, what is it that I might be clinging to, that I might be holding on to, that I would not be willing to give up to God? I cannot imagine being willing to give up your only child. Your only child. Notice he uses the word only begotten. Abraham, you willing to give it up? And let me ask you a question tonight. Was he willing? Was he willing, church? Absolutely. Absolutely. But look at these distinctions. Number one, write this one down. The test. There was a test given here. If your faith is going to be strong, if you're going to have deep faith, if you're going to have growing, abiding faith, if you're going to have faith that's going to take you through the greatest test of your life, and this was it, it will start with the test. Do I really know how strong I am? Most of us don't realize how strong we are until we hit a test. That's the bottom line. I mean, for me, you know, I will tell you that I have had some tests that I have failed, and I'm not talking about academic. I'm talking about spiritual tests. Have you ever failed one? I'd like to say that every time God put me through a test, that just somehow or another, that when the test comes, I pass with flying colors. I made an A. The bad part about those tests, though, is, quite frankly, I have found with God is that when I fail the test, guess what? I get a chance to retake the test. And when I fail, I get to retake it again. And what God wants us to realize that Abraham here was going through a dramatic test. And let me give you just a couple aspects to think about what God was asking of Abraham. Number one, God was asking of Abraham that he would give back his future to God. That's what he was asking Abraham to do. You see, before Abraham was grown and ready to be given over to God as he should, you know, at this point, and I'm not saying that Abraham had not done that already, but I mean to literally release him from the household, God had asked him to give up this promised child as a sacrifice. You might say, what do you mean? Well, this child for Abraham was everything. The child not only was the future for Abraham and his family, but he was also the future for the nation. I mean, this was God's promise to the nation, that it's out of your bowels you will give a child, and this child will be the heir apparent to all the promises that I have made to Abraham. I mean, this was important. This was significant. This was the future. I want to ask you a question tonight. Can we trust God for our future? Can we trust Him with it? I mean, that's what God was asking me. Can you trust me? What about my future? Sometimes I think we're afraid to let God take care of our future. Here's what we're afraid of. We're afraid that God's going to ask us to do something as drastic as giving up a child to serve Him. We're afraid that God might ask us something drastic, even worse yet, we might have to go ourselves to the mission field. Or God might ask me to preach next Sunday night before the church. Man, that's drastic. Or maybe God would somehow or another ask me to actually literally show up on community outreach night tomorrow night and go out and talk to somebody about Jesus. Now that's drastic. Here's my question tonight. Can God take care of our future? That's how big God is here. God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to give me back the future. Songwriter said it like this, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. And I don't worry about my future, for I know what Jesus said. And today He walks beside me, for He knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? Something I've learned over the years, and as I've read the scriptures and through the ministry, I've learned this, that God knows the future. And that I can, as a believer, I can give back my future to God because God owns it. I certainly don't. So God was asking him, number one, to give up his future. But second of all, God was asking him to give up his life. Abraham's life was Isaac. I don't know what it was, but I know that Abraham mentored Isaac for 25 years. Somehow or another, I go back as a father. Maybe this is the father side of me, but I go back as a father in my mind's eye. They did not have pictures they could take or video they could take like we can today, but we can all go back and remember when our children started crawling for the very first time. We can relate to that. We can remember when our children started standing up and balancing themselves on their own without someone holding them. We can remember when they went from one place to another, when they made their first few steps across the room. We can remember when they started saying no. We can remember when our kids would say dada and mama. We remember those. Remember when they went to kindergarten. Oh, it's a funny thing about kindergarten parents. You always see that, you know. The first day of kindergarten, cameras come rolling out. It almost looks like the newscast, you know. You get pictures of the kids going to kindergarten. Isn't that great? We remember that. Kindergarten graduation, really cute. We have a lot of parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins all show up. I mean, the place is literally packed for kindergarten graduation. Now, high school, not so. But we can relate back to that. And as parents, we can see our kids grow up, and we see them as they begin to deal with things, and they scratch their knees and all of those things, and then the birthdays and all the things involved with birthdays, and then taking them to their soccer practices and their basketball practices and their cheerleading and all of that. We remember all that. We reminisce and we go through that. I believe in a real sense, Abraham, every day that he invested in the life of Isaac, he was thinking about the future of the nation. He was thinking about the future of where he's going to go and what's going to happen. And he was concerned about that and the ministry that God had called him to. He was the promised child. And with all that in mind, that what he had is he had given everything to Isaac. And now, God says, I want him back. How can that be? How could God ask of something like that? 25 years of day in and day out raising and teaching and training and loving and sacrificing and giving. How could that be? You see, in some ways God was testing Abraham's motive, because here's what God was saying to Abraham. Abraham, are you rearing this child for you or for me? He was saying to Abraham, are you rearing this child that you might get all the glory out of it, that you might get all the praise out of it, that it's all for you and Sarah and all of that? God says, what I want you to do is I want you in everything you do in your life to bring glory and honor to me. That's the motive. That's the driving force that God was trying to teach him. And he was struggling with that, because we understand what he was asking him to do is to basically give up his life to God. It has been said that when death comes, that death, of course, obviously is a horrible thing. But it's been said that when death comes of parents, and your parents die, that you lose a little of your past, a little of the history in your life when your mom and dad die. And that's horrible. It's awful when you have to face the death of a spouse, and it is said that when you lose a spouse, it is if you are losing a part of your present life. But if you have to lose a child, it's as if you're losing a part of the future in your life. God was saying, Abraham, give your future back to me. Give me that child. I gave him to you. He's mine. Look, there's nothing in this room in here that you have that God has not given to you. Because can I remind you, when you came into this world, you did not have a wallet and a bank account when you got here. You didn't even have the clothes. You had nothing. And God brought you here, and God gave you everything that you have. The brain that you think with, the body that you function with, the air that you breathe, the blood that flows through your veins, the heart that pumps in your chest. God gave it all to you. And what God would say to us, will you give your music, your bad music up to me? That's not asking much. When God said, will you give up this for me? Will you give up that for me? Will you give up your friends for me that are bad influences in your life? Will you give them up for me? God's not asking much, because God gave you everything. But it's a test. It's a test. This is ultimate. And what did Abraham do? He obeyed. Took 3-day journey. Went up to Mount Moriah, and he did what God had asked him to do. There's the test. A tremendous test. But there's a second part of this. Write this one down, the trust. You see, the test was, if it were not enough, and difficult as it might be, honestly, I think the hardest part in this whole thing is what I just taught. The trust. Wow. That means I got to trust God. How many of you agree with me that probably the hardest thing that you have in your Christian life is trusting God? How many of you agree with that? I know for me it's true. You know, I can trust my wife but easier than I can trust God. Because I can make her do what I want me to do, right? Look, I'm going to trust you to fix dinner. Now get to it, all right? I mean, it's easy to trust that which you can manipulate. But with God, you can't. God's not that kind. We don't give God wisdom. God, let me help you with something here. Do you realize that a Mercedes-Benz is a really great car? I need one, okay? God, you know if I had a real big bank account, we'd get this parking lot done real quick, so make sure and give me a really huge, some type of windfall, some comes from somewhere. No, we don't tell God. We have to trust God. That's so hard. Because that means that we're out of control and He is in control. That's what Abraham had to do. He had to just give it up. I've got to give it all up. I got to lay it in God's hands. God, this is it. I mean, you know, this is ultimate. This is the test. But I've got to learn to trust. And what I've got to learn to trust in, number one, is God's wisdom. God knows what He's doing. Trust is the Old Testament word for the New Testament word, faith. And I've got to trust in God's wisdom. That means I believe completely without reservation that God is all wise and knows what He's doing. Abraham had to believe in God's wisdom and trust it. I must tell you, there have been times in my life, in my ministry, when it's been very hard for me to believe and trust in God's wisdom. I'll be honest with you. I mean, there have been times when, we just want to believe in God's wisdom and we want to trust God and we want to totally believe in Him. Then the test comes. You're in the middle of a huge building project. You're trying to get things done and something happens and problems occur and people start bailing. And I question the wisdom of God in that. Why? We finally move into our new building. Everything's going really well, and God is blessing. We kind of work through some of those, and here we are in a new building. And then all the workers, it seemed like, in our church at that point in time decided God's moving them on to another place. Where's the wisdom in that? I don't get that. I don't understand. I don't quite get all of that. There are times in our lives when we come in our walk with God that we just have to learn to trust in the wisdom of God. Abraham, I'm sure, would have had to say, now, wait a minute, God, let me get this straight now. I mean, I'm thinking from a human perspective, he had to believe God. This is the promised child. This is the one that you called me to raise. I raised him. I loved him. I cared for him. I prepared him so that he could be the patriarch for the nation. And you're saying go up and take him as a sacrifice, right? I don't know about you, but if I were Abraham, I'd be thinking like that. God, how can all of a sudden, we have all these things happen and we're working through this and we're working through that situation, we're going through this and we're going through that, and now we have major problems with this or we have major problems with that. How can that be? Abraham had to trust in the wisdom of God. Look, tonight we've got to trust in the wisdom of God. You know, for me, when I look at, I do not understand, and I believe there are others in the Bible that did not understand the wisdom of God and cannot and had a hard time trusting it. Let me give you another case in point. Not only Abraham, and I look at Abraham's life and I think he trusted him a lot better than even Gideon did. Gideon was fighting a mighty army. He had an army of 32,000, and they were fighting an army of 140,000. And things were looking really bad for Israel, and they didn't know what they were going to do. And so Gideon goes to God, and God tells him, he says, your army is too big. Now, wait a minute. Army's too big. 32,000, 140,000. Army's too big. Are you sure? God says, yes. Here's what God says. You go back and you tell your army that if any of you are afraid to fight in the battles, or any of you have reservation about the battle, why don't you go ahead and just go home right now and forget it? 22,000 did. Now we're down to 10,000. Great. Wonderful. 10,000 against 140,000. Great odds in an army. And God says, you still have too many. What? You're kidding me. That's in the Hebrew. You got to read it in the Hebrew. God says, you got too many. We're going to narrow it down a little bit more because we want the nation of Israel to realize that they're not going to defeat any army in the flesh. It's going to have to be God that wins. And so he takes them for a test. There we go. Test. Test, trust. Trust in the wisdom of God. They go down, and it says, anyone that drinks water and drinks water like a dog, you let him go back home. And the rest who drink and lap up in their hands, scanning the battlefield, they're the ones that are going to lead you into the victory. 300 passed the test. The rest went back home. Great odds. 300 against 140,000. In battle. The only thing that Israel had that was greater than the Midianite nation was they had God. Can I remind you this tonight? The wisdom that we have when we think about God's wisdom, keep this in mind. No matter how you calculate, and I'm a calculating person, my wife will tell you that, I calculate out things. No matter how you calculate and you work through things in your mind and your heart and your prayer life, always keep one thing in mind. When you are in God's will, you have God that nobody else has. It's God's wisdom. God, you want me to sacrifice Isaac, right? I do. You want me to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice? I do. So Abraham is now working through the test. And he's trusted in the wisdom of God, but then he trusts, second of all, in God's work. He believes and he knows that God can raise up Isaac from the dead or prevent him from dying. He knows that. That's what the Bible says. Of whom is believed that of Isaac shall all thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him. He knew then the ability of God. Well, I tell you something, to be honest with you tonight, to know the ability of God is a great, great resource for us when we are going through a tremendous test. How few of us know so little about the ability of God, so strange to me. He believed that God could raise up Isaac. He knew that he was the covenant, the child of promise. He knew that. He understood that. There was no doubt about it. And he believed it. So he had to trust in God. And here's something I've always thought about. It is easier to trust in God than it is to trust, or rather, than it is to accept that we need to trust in God. And what I mean with that is this. I don't think it's as hard as much in trusting as it is accepting that we need to trust. I mean, honestly, that's it. I mean, I've got to, you know, I'm going to give him up. I'm going to sacrifice him. That's what you say, Lord. This is what you want me to do. I'm going to do it. I will give him up. But I believe you can raise him from the dead. That's what Abraham did. I would say tonight that Abraham had great trust in God, didn't you? Don't you think? You see, tonight we have some advantage over Abraham. We have some Bible verses that tell us about how God raised people from the dead. Abraham didn't have those. Abraham didn't know about that. All he knew is the power and ability of God. You ever thought about that? Abraham wasn't like, you know, well, you know, I read over there about how God raised people. I read about how Jesus raised up those from the dead. Wait a minute, no, Jesus hadn't gotten there yet. He didn't know anything about that. You see, here's a man that knew nothing of that, did not have that ability like we do today, and look at the power that he saw in the ability of God, believing that God was able. I'm going to tell you this, he passed the test. Because what he did was, he had a test and he trusted in the wisdom of God and the work of God. That's pretty powerful. Write down the third distinction, the triumph. Here was the triumph. Here's really the spiritual lesson here. Number one, letter A, he offered but not slain. He was offered but not slain. You know, you find in the passage that that's exactly what he did. He took him up and he offered him to God, but he didn't slay him. Does anyone remember when he lifted the knife, what happened? To slay a son, he lifted the knife, and what took place? God sent an angel to tell him to stop. You see, he did make the sacrifice. He did give it up. He did go that far. I wonder how many of us would be willing to do that. I wonder how many of us would have gotten that place. I wonder how far we would have gotten. Would we have actually made the sacrifice? Because indeed he did. He just didn't have to slay him. God, again, is looking for the final proof of his faith and his trust. He was willing to make the offering. Letter B, he sacrificed, but not the substitute. What I mean by that is he made the sacrifice. God said, wait a minute, hold on. Here's the ultimate sacrifice, but I have a substitute. The Bible said that there in that altar that God had provided a substitute lamb who was caught in a thicket. I've never been to Israel. I pray that one day God will enable me to go. But I have read and done some historical studies and research, and I've looked at videos and other things about the nation of Israel. And what I have learned is this about Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, on top of Mount Moriah, right next to it, is Golgotha, where Calvary is. And if you were to stand on top of Mount Moriah and you turned and looked, you could see Golgotha from Mount Moriah. Beautiful sight. As Abraham was there on top of Mount Moriah, God told him to turn and look, and in there was a ram that was caught in a thicket, basically a lamb. He turned and looked, and as he took the lamb, ready to make the sacrifice. It was overlooking in the distance. He could see right behind Golgotha, where Calvary was soon going to be, many centuries later, the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind. And let me tell you this. He would have never seen Golgotha in that light had he not been willing to make the sacrifice. Because God wanted him to understand there is a substitute for man's sin. It was a sacrifice. He was willing. He was willing to give it all up. And the obvious lesson for us tonight is this: are we willing to give up anything that would hurt or hinder or stand in the way of our spiritual walk with God? God will always provide what He wants us to give. And here's what He says: if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. John Bunyan, that great preacher who wrote many books, I've been to his graveside. John Bunyan, who wrote the great famed book called Pilgrim's Progress, was jailed for preaching the gospel. In fact, he wrote the book from jail. He was jailed for preaching the gospel. He was considered a dissenter from the religious norm of his day. He had refused to give in, and he wanted to continue preaching the gospel. But as he was in jail, he began to meditate and think upon his family and what he had done in putting his family and the burden of him being in jail and being separated from his family and his blind daughter. And he wrote these words. He said, I saw in this condition, I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet thought I must do it. I must do it. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. He was saying, God, I don't want any idols in my life. I don't want anything to stand between me and you, Lord. I want to give it all up, and whatever it takes, I'm willing, even my own life. If I idolize my life, I'm going to give it up to you. You see, there's some great, great lessons that Abraham learned, and we learn from his life. Let me give you three quick principles, and I'm done. Here's principle number one. Never, never put anything between you and God in your relationship with Him. Never. Nothing. It's not worth it. Principle number two. There was no sacrifice too great for God. No sacrifice too great. I mean, when Mary, who opened that alabaster box as she broke it, and once it's broken, it's gone. She broke that alabaster box. The Bible makes that very clear. It was worth 300 denarii, which means, basically, that it was 1 year's worth of wages. And others sat back and criticized and said that could have been given to the poor. The money off of that one box broken open. What a waste! And I want to remind you, anything we give to God is never a waste. Amen, church? There's no sacrifice too great for God, even as a child. The third principle, and I'll close with this, we must completely trust God for our future. And by the way, what choice do we have anyway? We have to trust God completely with our future. I don't know what time God can just take my life like that. I trust God for every breath. And so do you. The one thing you can't do is you can't guarantee me you'll be here tomorrow. You have to trust God for it. Amen. And if I have to trust God for my physical life, I certainly can trust God for my eternal life. Boy, I need Him. The only way I can go to heaven is through Him. The only way is trusting in Jesus. He's it. And God would say to us tonight, through the life of this great patriarch, trust me. Trust me. It's not easy. It's not easy. We have the test, we have the trust, and we have the triumph. Abraham triumphed because he saw what God can do. Tonight, God can do the same for us. What are you holding on to that's hindering your walk with God? What are you cleaving to? In fact, let me ask you this. What is the motive for hanging on to it? If it's all for you, then God will ask you to give it up. Because here's what God says. I want everything in your life to be all for me. That's why we say our theme this year is for Him. It's all for Him. That's why we have a mission statement we've adopted. It says glorifying God, growing together, giving back. I mean, I want all of that. We want the mission of our church. We want that built within us. That's what we're all about. That we're glorifying God. That we grow together. What we're growing is in our relationship with Him. So we can give back because that's what it's all about. Abraham said, all right, here, Lord. I want to glorify you. I'm trying to grow in this incident. I'm going to give it back. I'm going to lay Him at your feet. I'm going to give it back. I'm going to give my future. I'm going to give my ministry. I'm going to give my life back to you. I'm going to give everything to you. And God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You say, how do you know that? I'm reading about it in the heroes of the faith. Abraham is a hero. Why? Because he passed the ultimate test. And thank God for a man like Abraham. Heavenly Father, Lord, give us some Abrahams in this 21st century.